chapter 4 of Revelation. And last week, I didn't get as far as I wanted to, so I'm going to have to finish that up tonight. So you guys should have your, I say last week, I don't think we were here last week, were we? So, was that last week? Man, I'm in a time warp. Guys, you better pray for me. I was here? All right, I don't know. I wasn't here. That was my body double. I went through a quantum hole and I was in another universe somewhere, I guess. So, life is a blur. But, so we were in Revelation chapter 4. Does anybody need a handout, by the way, so we can get caught up? Okay. I'm going to make you the steward of said handouts. And so if anyone comes in, please make sure that they have the opportunity to get one of those. We had 100, by the way, while I'm talking about it, we had 100 of about 99 actually. I sent out a little video of the little door hangers to hand out. I think Brianna took them. I think they may try to hand those out tonight because some of them have Spark on the Park information. But if you want to get out information about the VBS, we still have a bunch of these little flyers if you want to hand those out. So they're up here on the altar. And if you did want door hangers, you can contact Brianna Blowers, who is here in on the property tonight. And she could probably get you into some if you want to go hand those out tonight or early in the morning. And so, all right, we're in Revelation chapter 4. And just by way of remembrance, we've been talking about the need to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in his fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ, which is an important caveat because you don't want to be any of the other characters in this story, and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So last time we got together, we talked about how the kingdom is the theme of the Bible and how important it is that we understand that, and we ran over the overview of the book. For time's sake, I'm just going to skip that because we've covered that several times. And the iterations of being in heaven and earth as John goes up and he views things in heaven and then he turns his attention to things on earth. So thus far, we started the book of Revelation with the blessings of God. And then we talk about John's imprisonment in Patmos and the things that he sees there. And then we see the glory of Christ in Revelation 1, 10 through 20. And then we have, you know, two chapters discussing the seven churches here on earth at that time. And then the door opens in Revelation 4, and we're transported into the future, and we go to the throne. And so last week we got together and we talked about that. Our first point was, you know, go to the throne, pretty simple to see. We're working through a process as we go to the throne, see who's on the throne, see what's going on around the throne, what's coming out of the throne, and see what's before the throne and what's happening at the throne. So last week we got together and we talked about, you know, going to the throne, and we looked at the timing of that door opening, Revelation 4:1. And then we ran through the trumpet, the sound of his voice. And so we noticed the timing, we noticed the door opening, and the parallels between Revelation 4:1 and 2 and John 10:17. Of course, Jesus is the door of the sheepfold, and we talked about the sound of his voice as well. And I talked to you a little bit about the difference between a shofar trumpet and the silver trumpets, and how one is exclusively used to, what I didn't really dive too deep into is the shofars are exclusively used to call Israel to the feast cycle, which is going to work like a charm in the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Daniel 70th week, because it's built on the feast cycle of the Jewish feasts. However, the silver trumpets were not tied to a feast cycle, which is why they moved the troops and so on and so forth. Just like I talked to you how they would do that in the Civil War and so on and so forth. And that's important to us because our catching away and going through the door, so to speak, and meeting Jesus in the clouds is imminent. We move when God tells us to move, and we move before the beginning of sorrows commences at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. And so we spent some time talking about that last week, and how the rapture, the catching away, precedes the seven-year tribulation period. And we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we compared some notes there in Revelation chapter 19 at the second coming, which is a violent return of Jesus, versus the you know, the catching away, which is something we look forward to. So I ran you through several verses there. And then I ended actually in Second Thessalonians and Revelation chapter 20, talking about, you know, the need to receive the gospel while there's time. And so we talked about the reality of the rapture and what it'll be like, you know, at the catching away. There's that song by Mercy Me, you know, I can only imagine. But we really don't have to imagine, because God gives us a vivid description and is very accurate of what it's like in Revelation 4. And so once we get up to the throne, we were able to see who's on the throne in Revelation 4, 2, and 3. There was one that sat on the throne. And so no doubt we're standing before the Godhead witnessing the revelation of 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, the Bible says. We see our high priest in the Holy of Holies. Everything in the tabernacle and the temple is a replica of what is already in heaven. And so we talked about all that last week. The jasper represents the priestly nature of Christ. And we talked about the sardine stone, the emerald green. And then we got to point C. And we see the rainbow round about the throne of God. And that rainbow around the throne of God is, you'll see that in Ezekiel as well. So the rainbow is complete. The whole spectrum of light encircles the Father of lights. And again, I mentioned last week, God is more than bright. He is the entire spectrum. And so when we are translated into his kingdom, we'll probably see light like we've never seen it before. And so, and it is interesting how the sun is the thing that brings the rainbow. Of course, we see the rainbow today. It's interesting as we draw, this is kind of a side note, as we draw closer to the catching away of the church, the very thing that God used to say, hey, look, the next time, you know, all my life coming up, even as a little kid before I was saved, everyone knew the rainbow represents, you know, that God was not going to destroy the earth by a flood, right? And then so I get saved and, you know, I have a revelation as I'm reading my Bible that, well, the second coming is coming and he's going to destroy the earth with fire. You know, the Bible's very clear in Second Peter about that and also in the book of Revelation. And so new heaven and new earth, and these old ones are going to dissolve. So he's like, I'm not going to come with flood of water, but I am going to come with a baptism of fire. So, you know, don't play with me. And yet, as we get closer to the rapture and the catching away of the church, ironically, you know, those that would claim liberty, which are just simply bound to sin and perversion, are using a rainbow as though God's not going to judge their sin. And yet, it's just so just ironic, you know. And so it just shows you how insolent the devil is. I mean, he is just an idiot. And his father and his followers are too. I mean, they just really are knuckleheads, just like I was before I got saved, right? So I mean, I'm just saying, it's you can't make this stuff up, you know. I mean, in thinking you're safe from one flood, you're preparing yourself for another called fire. So that's why people should tune in and listen to what we're talking about in Revelation and get the fear of God so they can get saved. That's how I got saved. So, all right, so now we're to point three, finally, and so I think we can finish this up tonight. So let's pick up the text, and I'll probably pray once more because I need the help of the Holy Ghost. But Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, and let's read through this chapter, remembering that Paul has just finished speaking to the churches in chapter 3, and the last thing he says is, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then he says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And so we see here that he's caught up, and he's seeing things that are hereafter, the things that were, now the things that are hereafter. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So he's transported through time and space, and there he is. And he, verse 3, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heavenly Father, we have read your word, and we have already discussed attributes from the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, but also given to us as the church to steward until the catching away, Lord. And we are, Lord, as I'm standing here, we are moments away from just being fulfilling this prophecy and John being there with John. Lord, it's amazing. So we are transported to the future. We're seeing what we're going to see not very long from now. And we, Lord, as we look at this, Lord, give us insights. Help us to be prepared for eternity, for the things that we engage in today do impact eternity. And so, Lord, you're giving us this preemptive look at what's ahead so that we can be more effective today. And so, Father, change us from the inside out so that we can accomplish your mission and your will today by going ahead in the future and seeing what is yet before. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first thing that we see here is that there's that emerald color. See what's going on around the throne. And we saw that obviously that there was those that rainbow round about the throne. But in verse 4, it says, And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, right? So these guys are sitting around, 24 of them. In verse 6, it says, And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All right, so let's go back and talk about the rainbow for just a moment. That rainbow, what does it really represent? Well, we just talked about how the rainbow, right, represents a covenant that God made after the flood. He made a rainbow saying, I'm not going to judge the earth anymore. Well, the rainbow is an everlasting covenant. And it's not half a rainbow as we see today, though we all have God's promise that he's not going to, you know, flood the earth with water. But though we have all of God's promises, we don't see them fulfilled until we appear before the throne at the rapture, at the catching away. So right now, we have all of God's promises. I mean, we're even transported to the future. Like, as we're reading this, we're looking ahead in the future with John. We're as good as there. But we don't have those promises really fulfilled until we get there. In Isaiah 24:5, just turn over there with me. I don't have that on the screen. Go back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, I'm in the wrong spot. Isaiah, Jeremiah, there we go. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. Bible says here, The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. All right, so this is a prophecy of Isaiah. Well, this is back up a moment. Go to verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoiled this word," or spoken this word. "And the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the naughty people of the earth do languish, and the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, they that dwell therein are desolate, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Now, frankly, that hasn't completely happened. That's a pretty global prophecy. Now, it's also fulfilled in part in regard to how God dealt with Israel, certainly, in the Old Testament as they were taken into captivity. But there's a lot yet to be fulfilled there. And so in Isaiah 24 and verse 5, God mentions the earth has been defiled and man has broken the everlasting covenant. This is very important as we progress into the seals of Revelation chapter 6 and the four beasts, those living creatures round the throne. The irony of Pilate asking the King of Kings, "What is truth?" In John 17:17, we know that truth is Jesus' word, right? This everlasting covenant is something that is mentioned here. And ultimately what's happening is we're actually seeing it now in part. When you look at Romans chapter 1, to depart from Revelation for a moment, you go to Romans chapter 1. What does God say in Romans 1 through Paul? He says, look, when people start to change the natural use, right, they're going away from how God designed creation. They're actually sticking their, they're sticking their thumb in God's eye, right? And they're going against the very nature of who God is. Ultimately, I was just sharing with somebody, I think today, we're talking about how ultimately where Satan is going is to capitalize on humanity and the creation and hijack it from God. That's where it's all headed. The planet and his people, there's nothing more precious. Gold is precious, but people are more precious. And so ultimately, Satan is going to try to hijack all of it. And he's already started the process. So the irony of Pilate asking, the King of Kings, what is truth, when the truth was right before him is really amazing. And so let's talk about these 24 elders. The 24 seats and elders are there before the throne as well. And so we see that there's this everlasting covenant with the rainbow. And then there's these elders, which your guess is as good as mine. Many believe these elders are the patriarchs of the 12 tribes, as well as the 12 apostles. In Luke 22:30, the Bible says, did I not put that verse up there? I did not. So Luke 22:30, the Bible says, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Luke 22:30 does talk about the apostles inheriting a place of judgment over the 12 tribes. However, that doesn't necessarily mean this is where they are. And so that sounds great, but the problem is that John would have seen himself sitting there. That's one of the problems with the 24 elders. John would have been one of them, right? And John and the 12 apostles do have a place in judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So that's an interesting picture there, because even though those were Jewish apostles and Peter was the apostle of the circumcision, they are completely inheriting the kingdom of God, as are we. They actually are members of the church that have a role in administrating the kingdom of heaven because they oversee the 12 tribes of Israel. So even though they got a kingdom of God inheritance, they kind of have a dual inheritance there, the 12 tribes or the 12 apostles, according to Luke 22 and verse 30. So just something to kind of noodle on there. But, if it was indeed the 12 apostles, included in that 24, then I think John would have been seeing himself sitting there. So I tend to believe it probably isn't the 12 apostles in that number. Many believe these are special saints taken from the church age. And that's a good thought, and it very well may be. And they would appear after the rapture and have garments representative of the saints washed in the blood and clothed in white. And they would have crowns mentioned by Paul, right? The martyr's crown. And this could be one answer to who they are. The term elder only appears in the authorized version in regard to those who serve the church. So there's some merit to that. And even yet, there may be another answer for those who are the 24 elders. They could be angelic priests of sorts who are called elder because of their power and titles. And so they could be clothed in white because angels, not seraphims or cherubims, look like men and appear in white in the Old Testament frequently. And so that's not unusual. And since the Bible holds true to the picture, these angels would represent the pattern of the 24 courses of the priest, which are in 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 19, who were assigned to the task of ministering in Solomon's temple. And of course, Solomon's temple, the greatest type of what the heavenly temple would be like, was Solomon's temple. And so it would be the priest, the course of the priests that worked in the temple. That's a good thought, too. And so, since the church is appearing before the throne and John doesn't see himself as an elder, it may be that the 24 elders are Old Testament believers whom God would recognize as special to his kingdom on earth as well. He is getting ready to open the seals. And they are part of that. So that could be. And so God would recognize them as special to what is going on in the kingdom. A quick list of several of those who could be candidates would be found in Hebrews 11. And they were judged to be faithful, and they were men redeemed from the earth. However, in that list, there's many that aren't listed, and he mentions those as well. So all of these are theories. And so you know what I'm going to tell you? What do you think I'm going to tell you right now? I don't know. I really don't know. This is not one of those things I'm going to get super dogmatic about because, frankly, I don't know. There's some things I just don't know. But I know what he's seeing, and we know what we're going to see. When we get there, we're going to see these 24 elders. And I know people have preached that, you know, it's preachers. I don't know if you've ever heard that theory. I don't think that's the case. That it's preachers from the church age, you know, definitely all from the Bible Baptist Fellowship or whatever. And, I don't think so. And so that's one theory that I think is kind of a little corny. But anyway, when we get there, we'll see them. And if you know who they are, come and let me know, because I'm not really 100% sure myself. But we'll find out when we get there. But notice this about the 24 elders and the earth, and this is important. They have a crown of gold on their heads, right? So whoever they are, they will cast their glory down as an act of worship to the Lord who sits on the throne. And notice the absence of people on the throne before the resurrection of Christ and before the rapture of the church. And so notice the absence of people on the throne before the resurrection of Christ and before the rapture of the church. Now go back to Daniel 7. This is going to take us a moment. Back in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. Once you get to Ezekiel, just keep on going. Easy to find Ezekiel because it's so fat. And then the seventh chapter, Daniel chapter 7. It says here in Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came upon or up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And behold, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, second, like to the bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And there they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and hair, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Now this is interesting, the number of people that were suddenly standing before him at the throne. And he goes on to say, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw the night in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. All right, so what you see here is in verse 9, as you see these kingdoms develop, in verse 9 all of a sudden, Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, when we see John in the third heaven caught up, he sees one sitting on the throne. We see in verse 11, I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain. I'm sorry, verse 10. Okay, I've already covered that. So you saw that the fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. We're getting ready to get into the seals here in just a little while, and so there's some drama going on here in the third heaven. And so when you get down to verse 15, Daniel says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my heart, they troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess it, and the kingdom forever and ever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And the 10 horns that were in his hand, and of the other which came up, before whom three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast, shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting rainbow, which is an everlasting covenant, right? An everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel sees this vision, and he sees the vision, and then he gets the, really from verse 15 on, he gets the interpretation of the vision, and it troubles him. There in Daniel chapter 7. And so when you look at that passage, what you see is, as before the resurrection of Christ and before the rapture of the church, there's an absence of people on the throne. And so Satan has a false kingdom with false beasts which work around his throne. Daniel is seeing the same throne with the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 and verse 9. When you look down there in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones, plural, were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. So here in Daniel chapter 9, or 7 and verse 9, you see the Ancient of Days sitting, just like you see in Revelation chapter 4. And he's sitting on his throne, and it's obviously in heaven with all this activity around the throne. And he is large, and he is in charge, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then you also have, in verse 13, it says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And you go down to verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. So what we see is that there is a battle, right, over the king and the throne. Now, the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. And so we're caught up, and we see Jesus on his throne. But we also see at the end of Daniel chapter 7, 3.5 years are left at the judgment. And there's also this one. Notice what it says. He sits. I think it's there in verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it until the end. And that's in reference to a time in the verse ahead of it. Time, times, and the dividing of a time, which is 3.5 years. And so I'm not going to get into all that math tonight, but we'll get into that later. So the point is there's a battle over a throne. And while God's sitting on his throne in the third heaven, the devil is making motions with these kingdoms that we just read about in Daniel, the culmination of which is going to set him. He's going to take three kings out so that he can eventually take the throne. And he will sit, as we know from what Jesus teaches us and Paul teaches us, and Daniel teaches us, what's called the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, when he sits down on his throne and claims that he's God in the temple. By the way, is there a throne in the temple in the Old Testament? There isn't, is there? So he's gonna bring a throne to the temple, and he's going to sit on it. He's going to proclaim that, hey, guess what? We're in the millennium, and I'm the king. He's going to emulate on earth who Jesus is in heaven. Which is why we're fixing to see why God opens up these seals. And then we get to the trumpets and all of those judgments. So just kind of laying some of that out. So as John is transported to the future, he's seeing some of these things that Daniel was also seeing. Daniel also does not see the details that John witnesses. Now, what Daniel sees is different than what John sees. John sees some things that with a little more clarity. And so that's also interesting. So you want to keep that Daniel chapter 7 in hand as you're looking at Revelation and putting these things together. Let's just keep going, and we'll keep developing all this. So then you have the four beasts, Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, are four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a cap, the third beast as the face of a man, the fourth beast is like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So the word beast here, it simply means living creature or living creatures. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you see a similar thing. I'll go back and read it. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5. There we go. He says there, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and each and every one had four faces. Every one had four wings." They had four wings. Their feet were straight. But anyway, they were living creatures, which is my point, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5. And so it's not the same as the word used to describe Satan's counterfeit kingdom. The word used to describe the beast is that which we would consider wild, untamed animal, like a wild animal. So when he's talking about these beasts around the throne, it's not the same word that's used to describe the beast, or what we often liken to the mark of the beast. And so the first beast is like a lion. The second is like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. The fourth beast as a flying eagle, all with six wings, full of eyes. And in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, the Bible describes what's called a seraphim. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw on the throne, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, I should say rather, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face." So with two, he covers his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And the one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. It's not in the Catholic Church. It's in heaven. That's where the holy smoke's really at. You're not going to get it from the censers that the Roman Catholic priest is running around with. And so these guys are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And so is the Lord of hosts in this case. And so these are these seraphims. They have six wings, two to cover their feet, two to cover their face, two to fly. So when you think about these beasts, you're like, whoa, this is crazy. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what's going on there at the throne. Also, just go over to Ezekiel chapter 1. You get to look at some cherubs. Ezekiel chapter 1. In verse 5. Bible says here, "Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was the appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet were like the sole of calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under the wings on their four sides, and the four had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not whither they went, and they went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings, every one, were joined to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and the appearance of the lamps as it was up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright and cut, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. So these dudes are fast. When they move literally at lightning speed, the speed of light. And so now we're talking, these are not seraphims like we, as we saw in Isaiah. These are called cherubims. And they're uniquely different. When you go to chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible says here, it says, "And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle." The cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. Now, the living creature, again, is the beast. This is the same thing that we're seeing John see in Revelation as living creatures or beasts. So this is an interesting passage, too. A lot of people are like, what is the face of a cherub? So if you compare them, what is the face of a cherub? I bet David knows. Yeah. An ox, right? So that helps you out a little bit with why. In the wilderness, we went through Exodus, right? We're getting ready to talk about that golden calf that they end up worshiping. Why are they always worshiping a calf? It's probably as ox, right? The face of an ox. And so, but anyway, just something to consider there, because there's a fallen cherub named Lucifer, right? And he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. All right, so all of these have wings, and so these appear to be cherubims, not seraphims, not because of the appearance of their faces, but cherubs appear around the throne and under the throne, supporting it as they transport the Lord, according to Ezekiel 1:26, as we just read about. So seraphims appear to be above the throne, Isaiah 6, 1-4. And so, if cherubs match the scale of the ones engraved in the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verses 24-26, They would have a wingspan of 15 feet or 180 inches, which is 10 cubits. At least that's my calculation. And they'd be 15 foot tall. So 15 feet wide, wingspan, 15 foot tall. So that's pretty tall. Big creatures, big units. the cherubs in John's vision only have six wings in Revelation 4:8, where Ezekiel's have four. And so the cherubs also do not have the wheels of fire because they are not transporting the Lord. That's why they don't have him there in Revelation chapter 4. He's seated on his throne. In Exodus 25 and verse 10, God commanded Moses to place the images of the two cherubs above the mercy seat, the place of God's presence, and the Shekinah glory. Look over in Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 there. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation, shall they pitch. On the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nashon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah." I don't know why I have that there for the reference. I'm in the wrong chapter. I think I got the wrong chapter written down. So I got a bad reference. Let me look at Numbers 21. Because I think that's... Nope, it's not Numbers 21 either. Hang on. This is the laying out of the. Yeah, that's not it. No, It wouldn't be Exodus chapter 2. You know. Well, yeah. Well, I'm talking about the Shekinah glory, so I'm drawing a blank on that where that reference is. So I'll have to get that and get back with you. In Exodus 25 is what I was referencing a moment ago. So let me go back and maybe I've got my reference messed up there. If not, we'll just move on. Talking about the scale of those guys, so. Nope. No, it's not it either. So, yeah, I'll have to go back and look up that reference. I got that one messed up. So, anyway, I see what I'm doing here. So, you got the four beasts around the throne, and I get it, the line of the tribe of Judah. That's, huh? 2 Chronicles 7. I don't think that's the reference I was going for. Oh, yeah, coming down around the... That's coming into the temple. So, around the camp, this is why I have numbers. In Numbers chapter 2, what I read wasn't really... It was talking about Judah. Hang on a second. Let me go back there. In Numbers chapter 2, in verse 1 there, it talks about... on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall one of the standards of the camp Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Naash, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And so as far as the layout of the tabernacle, around the tabernacle you had the 12 tribes. To the east was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. To the west it was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. To the north was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And to the south was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And so in the midst of that was the Shekinah glory that I was referencing. And down in verse 39, it talks about, there is no 39, but in verse 34, all they were numbered, or 30, let me hang on and see. And they were numbered in the camp. Dan were 100,000. Verse 32, these are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those were numbered of the camps brought out, camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards. And so they set forward everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. And so... on this slide that you see here, that's somewhat how they would have been laid out. I don't know if they had those little teepee tents or not, but you have the tabernacle and you have this, in the midst of it was the altar, and then inside was the Holy of Holies. So Satan, is one cherub that's not present. You have the four faces, of a cherub, and they are associated with the, you know, the throne of God, as I just laid out a minute ago. One cherub wasn't present, and that cherub is Satan. He's not present at the throne because he was cast out between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14, you hear those five I wills. I will exalt my throne above the Most High and all of those things. And he gets cast down, and he blew his opportunity. So Satan has actively portrayed himself with different faces throughout history. So Israel worshipped a calf, as I mentioned. He roars like a lion. And, of course, there's Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll manifest himself as a man in the tribulation. And one of those faces is the face of a man. The cherubs have actively protected the throne and its relationship to each to earth and man since Genesis 3:24, which is the first mention of the word cherub. Right, they protected the way there in Genesis 3:24, after the tree of life was taken up there. It says, and he drove out man, and he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so he's posted them around the throne. And that was to protect, just like he took the nation of Israel and put them around the throne. And so those 12 tribes, which are really divided up in four sections without the Levites being included there. So the false image of the beast in Daniel 7 is a counterfeit of the King of Kings and the beast that surround his throne in heaven. So we'll see in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, that all these creatures are actively participating in the judgment of sin in the tribulation. So these beasts that are around the throne are also acting on behalf of the king in regard to bringing judgment to the earth, which is really what the book of Revelation chapters, once you get past chapter 4 through chapter 19, is all about, is God's judgment on the Antichrist kingdom. So as the Antichrist sits on his throne on this earth, and then Satan is portrayed with the face of a man, a fallen cherub, as because we know in Daniel that he is the son of perdition. And we know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The other cherubs are actively engaging in his defeat. And so the war that started between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 is going on, and it gets concluded in the time of what we call the tribulation period, which is 7 years, the beginning of sorrows, and then Daniel's 70th week, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, which is the great tribulation. So we see in Revelation 6, 1 through 8, that these creatures are actively participating in judgment of the sin and what God is doing with restoring the nation of Israel to their rightful place. So this is all of this is a shadow of how God has even set up the tabernacle, the temple, and all of that, even in the Old Testament. All right, so that brings us to seeing what God's doing around the throne. There's just another picture of the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory. That's kind of a cool looking. Now they got tents. Look at that. They got teepees there. Now they got like army tents. Oh, I didn't know I had that slide in there. So I was explaining that. So there's the way it looks around the throne. You have the tribes on each side of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Of course, that's the altar and the lightning and the thundering voices. So let's go to see what's coming out of the throne. And so here in verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 5, let me go back to my text here, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And so you see these lightnings and thundering voices coming out. Ezekiel 1:14 talks about the beasts around the throne, as we saw earlier, move at the speed of lightning. When they move with lightning, like lightning. So the first time we see lightning in the Bible is associated with the communication from God's presence in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. The first mention there is, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." So the first time you see that lightning is in Exodus 19 and verse 16. And we already covered that on Sunday morning, how God is speaking to Israel. And there's thunders and there's lightnings, and his voice there is like a trumpet. So Jesus told the 70 disciples who followed him that he, being Jesus, of course, beheld Satan, a cherub, fall from heaven as, how did he fall from heaven? As lightning, right? Moving at the speed of light. So he was losing his light as he was cast out, not lighting up, but becoming lightning. He was burning out, really, is what he was doing. So there's lightnings and there's thundering voices around the throne. This is supernatural activity that's going on around the throne as these creatures are moving around at the speed of light. And then there's seven spirits, which we saw already in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, the seven spirits that are at the throne. And that's why there's seven lamps in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 6. If you go over to Revelation 7, look over there in verse 6, it says, and the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000 of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Wait a minute, that's not the right reference either. The seven spirits. Back in we saw in Revelation chapter 1, the seven spirits in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. Let's see, where's that reference at? Oh, yeah, over in verse 5, and it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, and unto his Father, and glory, and let's see, where's it at? And glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye should see him." That's not where it's at. There it is, verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne." And so you see there that there's seven spirits before the throne. And back in, when we were in verse in chapter 1 and verse 4, we talked about that. We went back to Isaiah, and we looked at those seven spirits. So if you want to get more deep diving on that, you can. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, I think that's the reference I was looking for earlier. It says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And so we see that reference there as well, where he has the seven spirits. We have a little bit more information about it in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And so Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "To the 24 elders, fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So back in Revelation 1, when John comes to the throne, he sees that in addition to the seven spirits that were on the throne, he sees the one that was on that throne forever and ever and ever. And so Exodus, or those seven spirits, is why there are seven lamps as well that are mentioned. And we'll get into that as we go forward. So that's what's coming out of the throne, is the Spirit of God. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2 as well, which I'm not going to go back and look at that again because we've already seen that. And then you see what's before the throne in verse 6, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says there, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And so before I jump onto that, the lamps are burning with fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So they're likened to lamps. I just want to mention that. Those lamps are likened to those seven spirits there. So you see the correlation. So now we're before the throne in verse 6, and we see the what's called the crystal sea, or the sea of glass, which is, you might hear me mention that from time to time. This is a frozen surface covering the throne from the second heaven. So look over in Revelation chapter 15. Just go a few chapters ahead and look at verse 1 there. It says, "And I saw a sign in heaven, and a great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sang a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glory in thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And so here we see this. There's this crystal sea, or this sea of glass, as it's called in verses 1 through 4. This is what I believe to be a frozen surface covering the throne of God from the second heaven. And so in Job chapter 38, you might want to look back there. I don't have that up on the screen. Job chapter 38, you see here Job speaking about this ice. Job 38:29. He says, out of Job 38:29, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? So now he's talking about the second heaven. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou not set dominion thereof in the earth? And so in Job 38, he's talking about this ice and this hoary frost of heaven. But he's not just talking about, you know, outer space here. He's talking about, well, he's not just talking about the first heaven or our atmosphere. He's talking about some other kind of ice. In Job chapter 26, if you just go back a few more chapters, and Job is interesting. The things that he gets into is fascinating. There's a lot of things to consider there. But in verse 8, he says, Job 26:8, he says, he bindeth up the waters of his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and the night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he garnished the heavens, and his hand hath performed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are the parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? So Job here is talking about in verse eight, he's talking about binding waters in his thick clouds, holding these waters, and the waters obviously not falling out from under him, though it's so much. Now obviously you see a picture of that in the first heaven, as clouds obviously carry water, but there's an ability for God to hold back waters. He bindeth the waters in his thick clouds, and he holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. So in a type, when you see the clouds cover up the sun, right, and it gets cloudy and dark out because of the clouds, it's a type of that. But what I believe he's referencing here is how God is basically held back the throne of God from the universe. And we know from Paul that there's three heavens, and I'm going to grab this board real quick and mark on it. I'm going to flip this thing over. I thought it was something super simple. Oh, there it is. Okay. I'm like, I knew there was... He's got to be smarter than the board. I could have tried to flip the whole thing around, but... Ouch. So what we know from Paul, getting caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, we don't know. But we know there's three heavens. So there's earth and our atmosphere, right? I guess unless you're this flat earth fellow over here with the dome. But anyway, we're not going to go there. And then you got somewhere you have the throne of God. I'm just going to put the throne of God up here. In the third heaven, the Bible talks about fountains of the deep. So there's water coming out. We also have seen what we're talking about with these cherubims and the seraphims. There's all this activity around the throne. There's also the 24 elders, all the things that we've seen. And then there's the expanse of the universe. This is not to scale, because if it was, the earth is probably some little speck down here. But just for describing it, I don't know the distance through space and time. We know from our scientists there's light years and all of that between earth and the sides of the north. But somewhere God's throne is up here. And I would say there's thick clouds and there's a sea of glass, crystal sea, protecting the universe from God's glory. What do you think would happen if there wasn't something protecting the universe? Isn't it weird that there's darkness in the universe? I mean, just think about it. It's just once you leave our atmosphere, I mean, immediately you're dealing with darkness. It's almost like odd, you know. But anyway, how dark it is that you got to have something sitting out here physical to even capture the light. Otherwise, you're in darkness. It's just, it is kind of weird how it all works. But anyhow, that's a whole other discussion. So you got the first heaven. This is earth, you know, all the continents, so on and so forth. And this is where they, you know, we like to do our space shuttles and all that activity, airplanes. Then you got the second heaven, which is what we call outer space. This is terrestrial. We can't even go out here. Like, we're like a fish out of water, right? Once you get outside of our atmosphere, we don't function there well. And then obviously this is celestial. This is the throne of God. Now, Jesus at his resurrection was able to go from here to here and back, you know, within minutes. And so he can move through time and space, no problem. And now with all the quantum physics, they're starting to figure some of that stuff out. But anyway, they're getting outside of their education. But anyway, so I say all that to say this. I think, and this is really crude, but I think that what this is referring to is a sea of glass that's at the throne, which is frozen. And it keeps the light of God's glory from doing what the Bible will talk about when heaven and earth is eventually going to be. You talk about fire. He's going to renovate the whole universe once his glory is revealed, and there'll be new heaven and new earth. We'll get to that at the end of Revelation. And so this is why I believe Job is referencing, in addition to clouds that hold water and block the sunlight, you know, in our first heaven. There's also clouds that hold water. There's actually a sea of glass or a crystal sea that's before the throne. And I believe the purpose in that is to keep God from killing us all, right? With a flood of fire so that we'd come forth from the throne, proceed from his glory. Because if we were, we would burn up. I mean, nothing would stand. And so there's this crystal sea or this sea of glass, a frozen surface covering the throne from the second heaven. And Bob, do you think that's the North Star?
Yeah.
So Bob believes that's the North Star. And so, that freaked me out when I was a young Christian. Just let me take it. I got just enough time to get this in and our last point. So I was a baby Christian. And, you know, before I got saved, I did Eastern meditation and stuff like that. I don't know if you ever dabbled in that demonic activity. But I had this concept that heaven was a mystical place, not a physical place, even though it is spiritual. And so it just blew my mind one day. We had a thing called Backyard Astronomy Club or something. It was really before that. But anyway, my discipler was into some of that. So we go outside and we set up a telescope, and he points out that here's the North Star, and that potentially is that. And if that's the case, then pretty much everything rotates around it in the universe. And so I'm like thinking whether all that's true or not. I'm just, the thought of this, just actually literally visibly looking at something in the sky at night that could literally be the throne of God's light emanating, just blew my brains away. I mean, I was just like, whoa. I mean, it changed the way I thought for the rest of my life. And when you consider that possibility, which no matter how you cut it, biblically speaking, there's a third heaven. And you got to get through outer space to get there, the second heaven. So that's established. That's the facts of the Bible. 13.8 billion light years. And if the North Star is not really a star, but it's the Sun of Righteousness. Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing to think about. And so, and even if that wasn't the case, he is on his throne. And he is sitting there. And there is a, there, and he is withholding his face from this universe, or he would absolutely destroy us all. Because he's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Which is ultimately the point. I mean, and everything that we've seen with the way they set up the tabernacle and then eventually the temple, built on a system of threes, the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, is all picturing all of this that's happening in the third heaven and how the whole universe is laid out. And it's also about what Revelation is about, because there's a man of sin who started a war in heaven. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Revelations, ground zero is planet Earth, the very thing that he's trying to overtake, and the people and the souls. And so this is actually becomes the battleground for all of that stuff that started in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And so I know you thought, man, where's all this going? Well, I'm trying to tie it all up so we can make some sense of it. So John is caught up at the throne. He's up here. And he sees this sea of glass, and he's seeing these lamps, and he's seeing these creatures moving around at light speed, and he sees the seven spirits of God, and there's all this activity, and they're fixing to open up in chapter 5, we'll get to that. They're going to open up some seals, because what goes on earth is affecting what's going on in heaven. What's going on in heaven is affecting what's going on in earth. And there is a great conflict between good and evil. And so let's see what's happening at the throne, because I got to get done. Oh, I put that up there, and then I didn't. So I read those verses to you already. Let's talk about what's going on at the throne. So we see what's happening at the throne. Revelation 4, 9 through 11. And we've already read this several times, but we'll finish up here. Revelation 4, 9 through 11. And I got to be done for tonight. But it says here, and the four beasts each had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And you're asking, what are those eyes? I don't know. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, past, present, and future." He's eternal. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. How long is forever? Forever, right, and ever. He's eternal. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So what we have going on in heaven is a 24/7 praise service. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, the Bible says, we already saw this, all present before the throne cry the same chorus. And we saw in the year that Uzziah died, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now let's just pause and think about this for just a moment. I'm over time, so I need to be quick. But the things that are going on in heaven, in this case Uzziah the king dies, are affecting the things going on earth. The earth and heaven are connected. There is a connection here. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So things are shaking. When I said, then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So the 24 elders that we see in Revelation chapter 4, they are proclaiming God's glory. They're joining in on this chorus. And they're casting their crowns at the feet of the Lord. The beasts, the cherubs, proclaim God's eternal glory. The cherubs are singing along with the seraphims. And we see the church present will proclaim God's glory, represented by John, we're going to actually be there. And some of these things I don't understand, like who the 24 elders are and what are these eyes, I'll know, right? I think the rest of it, I've got a pretty good idea. But we cry, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because we're worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost sitting upon His throne. So what a privilege we have to come boldly before the throne in Ephesians, right? Chapter 4. Boldly before the throne. We get to start that now. We will be surprised when we stand before the throne. Will we be surprised when we stand before the throne? Or will we be those who avail themselves of the access to the Holy of Holies today? As God tells us, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find help in a time of need. And so we should be availing ourselves of that even today in a very practical way. But the next time we pray, which we're going to do in a moment, consider that the things that we're doing on earth affect what's going on in heaven. There is a direct connect between the third heaven and what God's doing in the first heaven. And we're a part of that. And we have yet to be caught up to Revelation 4. But we're going to be there. We're there. We're there with John when this is going on. This is yet to happen, but it's already, he's already been there, and we're watching that. And before we get there, we're watching it today. We're reading about it. We're seeing it in our mind's eye. And so it's amazing to think about us being at that location. So don't wait till Revelation 4 to give God the glory, the honor, and the praise, and affect things on earth that are going to affect things in heaven. We know that the angels rejoice, right, when one sinner comes to repentance. And so the things that we're doing here make a difference in heaven. We go out to Spark in the Park tomorrow, and we're witnessing. Don't kid yourself. You are salt and light. You are the pillar and ground of the truth. You represent God on earth until we get taken away out of here, this place. And it is a big deal. And the Spirit of the living God dwells in each and every one of us because we're born again and our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. Once the catching of the church goes, it's going to go back to an Old Testament economy. And those prophecies in Isaiah about the seven spirits and the way God deals with Israel are is going to go back to that. And so it's a whole different way that God deals with men. This opportunity that we have today is amazing. We don't even have to get raptured to get to the throne. All we got to do is go to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that amazing? It really is when you think about it. So you got all this quantum physics and all this stuff about opening portals. And yet inside of every Christian is Jesus Christ himself. And we got a portal open to the third heaven right now. It is crazy to think about. So let's stand up and let's praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we are dismissed and we consider getting caught up, Lord, we talk about all that, but we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And though we live here on this earth in these old carcasses, the reality of our conversation is in heaven. And the things that we're doing in time are actually with eternal purpose. And so, Father, help us as we study Revelation to just grasp hold of some of these things in our heart and our mind. And help us remember that you traverse through time and space. And Lord, you are able to affect things here in time. Lord, as your beasts around the throne, as your creatures around the throne move at lightning speed, Lord, the speed of light. Lord, you're able to find portals and get things done and traverse through things that we can't even comprehend. And as we pray right now, we're not waiting light years for our prayers to utter before your throne, Heavenly Father. You hear them because you're in us. And Lord, we are in you, and we have a direct connect to the third heaven. And someday we will be standing exactly where we read, and we will catch up with what's already been written. And so we're so thankful for the reality of your resurrection. We're thankful for what you're doing in time and how that affects eternity, Lord. And thank you for allowing us to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and being on the right team. Lord, being connected to the right God who's sitting on the throne, who is holy, 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 who has made us holy. Lord, as we go out of here, may we be holy because you're holy. May we preach the word of God while we have opportunity. May we affect things in time that will have eternal impact. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray your grace be upon us and that we would grasp hold of some of these things. Lord, as I ponder it, Lord, it's actually more than I can even imagine, to be frank. And so, Lord, I look forward to the day where our faith is sight. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be fervent and effectual, doing the things that you've saved us to do, being the people you've saved us to be, to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.